So maybe we can hear his voice. He said, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. We'll leave the rest up to Bill, the Holy Spirit through Bill. So Father, I pray for your anointing on Bill, give him words to speak, give him freedom to express what you've downloaded into him this week. Lord, I just pray for the joy of the Lord to be his strength this morning, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Neil. How many of you enjoy Neil leading? I do. Thank you, Neil. Just an added note to Matthew Enns, every Wednesday morning, he's in youth court. He's a guy that actually knows the faces and names of a lot of the youth. You would probably rather see the backside in their face, and he ministers to them whatever way he can. He's an amazing evangelist in our community. He's got a love for these troubled young people, and he's making an incredible impact. He's also on a committee that I'm on where we're seeking to hopefully put some plan together regarding the opioid crisis. It's like the monster that no one knows how to handle, and he responded to that invite as well. So this morning, we're back to Acts chapter 13, and my notes are prepared, my heart is prepared, and yet I'm not sure what's going to come out. That's okay, because the Holy Spirit hasn't given me total peace, and so I'm settled with that, I'm good with that. Because it's one of those passages or verses that you can't just take by itself. You've got to look the outflow of these few verses, and you got to look what led up to this. And my intent, I'll tell you my intent, or what I believe is God's intent here, is to have us to be less concerned about the verse here. It says, set these men apart for that which I've called them. So for us to be less concerned, what am I called to do? What am I called to do? What should I be doing? But more concerned as to what you're to do today. Because if you grasp what you're to do today, it will lead you to what God's calling you to do. But it is in, the verses already tell you, it's in very close connection to your relationship with God. I also know, and thinking back even of a week ago when Ken was here, he taught on sonship, and I remember one of his opening statements was, unless you hear this in the spirit, you may never grasp this. How we hear the Bible, how we read the Bible, how we relate to each other, how we talk to God or hear from God, whether through his voice or his word or both, if we hear it as a son, we hear it one way. If we hear it as something else, we hear it another way. I would have, in a way, loved to have been in the environment of this day. I think it would have been very difficult or more difficult to live as an orphan than as a son in those days. And so the environment, the context, the atmosphere was one of sonship. Just some opening remarks. So my title is Set Apart by the Holy Spirit. Now, I heard a statistic this morning from two different people who went to a speaker last night of David Damien at Third Day, that in Iraq, there are more Christians than there are Muslims today. That's an amazing statistic. In my notes, I have this: despite opposition to Christianity, more people are being saved every day than at any other time in the history of the world. Just because we don't see the Western culture transformed by the kingdom of God like the first century or like Iran or other Muslim countries are, it doesn't mean it's not happening in this world. Now, I know there is still the negative one of every day many people die without knowing Jesus, But every day there are more people coming to Jesus than that are even born physically. That's truth. The gospel of the kingdom is powerful. It transforms people. People who live totally contrary to God and His word and His principles, they get transformed. They turn 180 degrees, and you can't tell it's the same person if you didn't know better. It's a personal salvation. And when a personal salvation takes root in a person, they become a different person and they want to share it. And so I need a camp here as an intro in my notes. Do you know him? I'm not asking if you're saved. Do you know him today? You could say, I was saved in 1971, or I was saved in 1987, or in 2003. You're saved. You're covered by the blood of Jesus. You repented of your sin. But do you know him? Is there a time in that journey where you see, I know that I know him. He is my personal Savior. He is not the Savior of Casey or of Christine or of Jeremy. He is my Savior. Do you know him? Do you know him today? Right now, do you know him? Or how do you know him? How do you see him? Our God, who could not allow his created beings to remain in their sin, sent his Son to die for you and me, so we might know him, so we may know his love. And we have an inkling of an idea of what's like, and some of us less than that. Do you know him? Because to the extent that you know him, will you live for him? And to the extent that you know him, will you share him and portray him before others? And if you're hearing me this morning as another to-do thing to do, you won't get it. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You get to do that. You want to do that. Your days aren't long enough to do all you want to do for him. I mean, it's an ongoing salvation. God saved you in a moment of time when you repented of your sin. That moment you were justified before him. You received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're covered by his blood. And he says, you're mine and I made you clean. And that's the only way I will ever see you again. But it's an ongoing salvation, which simply means this: the eradication of more and more lies and the revelation of more and more truth. But again, there's a difference. You can recognize a lie, but don't throw it out. You know you shouldn't do this, but you keep doing it. You recognize, you eradicate lies you're believing about yourself and about God. And the cleaner or the purer that you see God, the more you can live like Jesus. And if you continue to see God in an oppressive way or in a slanted way or in a distorted way, yes, it will affect how you live and how you see things. Jesus says that the truth makes you free. John 8. Now, this book is full of truth. And Jesus says, this book makes you free because this book is me. But until that truth becomes your truth, it doesn't make you free. It's just the truth out there. It's got to become your truth. So truth is two things. It's knowing God's heart as it was revealed in Christ, and it's knowing our own hearts in the light of God's grace. You see, I can deceive myself to thinking that apart from God, I'm not that all that bad. You've heard non-Christians say this, I'm a good person. I don't tell them, but I want to say, no, you're not. Because they're not. Psalm 14, Psalm 56, I think, it's quoted again in Romans 1. God looked down from heaven on the earth to see if any did his will. There was none, not one. And as long as I keep deceiving myself that this little bit of a shadow area in my life is okay, I'm deceiving myself and the truth will not set me free. And the reason I want to hang on to it is because I probably have a misconception of God. God, if I let that go, then what? I have a misconception of God's love to be more than able to look after me if I let go of that. And so, yes, the truth is to set us free. But it's got to become our truth, and we've got to step into it. We've got to walk it out. So do you know him? What's he saying to you this morning? Are you able to receive from him as a son? Or what's the barrier that causes you to put up some kind of guard and hesitancy? Because of a lifetime or of some rough years and some really difficult challenges in your life that have caused you to have had to put up a protection so nobody, including God, is not allowed in. Now, in the age to come, there will be countless testimonies of how Jesus saves people. You may well find people in heaven that, wow, you made it. And they all have a testimony. And I suspect that most people that will end up in living with God eternally will say, somebody, they may have put a name to it, somebody shared Jesus with me, somebody gave me a Bible, someone did and prayed for me, or they did all of these things. Somebody witnessed to me. Someone displayed a Christ-like life to me that made me jealous and caused me to reach out when I was in a really bad spot. More than likely, most people who will be in the presence of Jesus eternally will have a testimony that somebody was used by God to point them to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they've been set free and they want to share that with others. Right now, today, in the most remotest parts of the earth, there's efforts being made to reach those people, to translate Bible in those languages. By people who themselves have experienced God's forgiveness and received eternal life. And then Paul says this, though, in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Read it again. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel can stand alone. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew and to the Greek. But God uses people to bring this gospel in the presence of others. It is often accompanied by messengers, and that's the message today that I want to set before you out of Acts 13, the first couple verses. We have 6-7 men that are mentioned. They are teachers and they are prophets, and they're spending time together. They're ministering to the Lord and they're fasting. So they're worshiping, they're praying, and they're fasting. And then the Holy Spirit says to them, set apart, even notice the order, Barnabas and Saul for the ministry that I have called, for the calling for which they've been set apart. And then it says, then they fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, and they sent them out. Now, if we do a quick flyover, the next couple chapters, we see what those men actually did. They left Antioch. They first went to the island of Cyprus. They ministered there, and they received some interesting confrontation by a sorcerer. From there, they went back to the mainland, and there they had an effective ministry. They talked to the Jews and the Gentiles and said, next week, please come again. And almost the whole city gathered together. And now the Jews were jealous. And they began to speak against everything these two men were saying. And they left there. They went to the next city. They shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was an attempt There was going to be an attempt on their life to stone them. So from there, they went to the next city, which was Lystra, and there they actually stoned Paul, but somehow he survived. Maybe he was raised back from the dead. And they went to one more city, and then they went around, returned the circuit, and they came back, except they missed Cyrus, and they came back to Antioch, and they reported what God had done. Now, remember, they were called. The Holy Spirit said, this is what I want you to do. To be released to the call that I have given you, and so they left. They go to the first place, the second place, the third place, and the fourth place, and in every place, to one degree or another, there's opposition. So you need to know what you're called to. So I could make that the focus this morning. Because if you know what you're called to, you can persevere in trials. On the return trip, Paul says this, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So resistance and trouble in your life doesn't mean you're on the wrong path, necessarily. Resistance and trouble on your journey doesn't mean you're doing something wrong or you're in the wrong place. God will allow you to be tested. You need to know that what you're doing is what is doing the Lord's work. But what we can be tempted to do is we sit back until we know absolutely sure that this is what God's called me to do, and unless I hear from God, I'm not doing anything. And that's the issue I want to address this morning. What allowed these men to not only go on this journey, but then another one, and to give their lives for the gospel, and to not shirk back, to not bail, to not give up, but to be a living testimony of love and compassion and patience and perseverance and dependence on God for the rest of their lives. And I believe you've got to go back. I know that a number of you, at least in the past, some of you still there today, and some of you currently, or maybe in the future, a question you have is, what has the Lord called me to do? Jeremiah, you know what you're called to do? Okay, all right. Evelyn, you know what you're called to do? Okay, she's got an idea. Kevin, you know what you're called to do? No idea. Okay. David, you know what you're called to do? Not yet. Josh, what are you called to do? You're not sure, okay? So at least some of you are not sure. How about Lily? What's God called you to do? Do you have an idea? Do you know? Okay, a little bit? Okay. Does it help to know what you're called to do? Will it be tried and tested? Absolutely. Now, one of the reasons may be why you're kind of waffling, you're not sure, is because it's still undiscovered. Or you're lacking revelation regarding what you're currently doing. You might be doing what you're supposed to be doing, but you just don't know that you're supposed to be doing that. And so you're waffling. You're just not sure. So maybe this message is more to younger people, but I think it's for all of us. Because I have seen, for instance, Neil and I, we facilitate a course called SLA, Strategic Life Alignment, and we have seen young people take it, and in some ways they've come away more confused afterwards than before they entered it. Why is that? Well, in one sense, there's a genuine concern. Lord, I really want to be on your page. I want to know what you want me to do. And if I don't want to do what you don't want me to do. Or you might think you know what you're supposed to do, but the door isn't open yet. And so, Lord, I'm not sure. Now, I will say this, that a person's calling is connected to the natural and spiritual abilities given by God. Those are clues. Your aptitudes, your natural abilities, your desires, things, or godly desires, wholesome things, things you're good at, your spiritual giftings, they somehow play into what God's called you to do. And they can be clues for you to find out what you're to do. Both Barnabas and Saul, they had a teaching gift. It says right there in verse 1, there were teachers and prophets amongst them. And earlier on, we find testimony of these men. They had an ability to teach. And as they go on, then Paul became the primary speaker. Knowing your calling is one thing, but it's not the primary thing. It isn't everything. You may know your calling, but you're not yet released to walk in it. Paul had a calling shortly after he was saved in Acts chapter 9. This was probably 12 years later when he's finally released. Barnabas must have also had the calling because set apart Barnabas and Saul for that which I've called them. We don't know when that first appeared. So knowing your calling is one thing, but it isn't everything. Having the grace to walk out your calling is no less important. How do you grow in the grace to walk out your calling? So for Barnabas and Saul, it was a time lapse. Now, you think of Saul. I'm calling him Saul because in the text, he's still called Saul. I mean, this man was educated from the educated. He knew his Old Testament by memory. That was a requirement of a Pharisee. And after he gets saved, he persuades people again that Jesus is the Christ. He had a gift, but yet God didn't release him until years later. Barnabas, right from the get-go, comes across a little bit sweeter. He has some land and he sells and he puts the money at the apostles' feet. And he's actually called by his nickname, which is Son of Encouragement. An incredible man of God. Later he's talked about as a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So having the grace of God operating in your life to do the thing or to do anything is kind of a big deal, isn't it? I would claim that sometimes God has designed life backwards. If I knew what I knew 36 years ago as a parent, I would have been better shaped 36 years ago as a parent. Some of you are carrying little children. Some of you are holding them on your lap. Other ones have raised children. You were called to be a parent, but did you have the grace to be the parent God's called you to be? Me too. I know the question was asked last week about have you learned anything being a parent? We learn on the go. A number of us are married. You've been called to be a husband or called to be a wife. A young couple here probably, I'm not sure when, I'm not going to ask you publicly. They might be married one day. It's another call to be a spouse. You think you need grace for that? You see, you can make a big deal out of the calling. I make a bigger deal out of the grace to walk in the calling because God does. Knowing your calling is good, but it isn't everything. How about being called to be a true friend? Anybody here called to be a true friend? Do you have the grace for that? Okay, what does it look like? What does it look like in here? Sam was in my office this week and he heard a message about family. This is a family. So we'll call ourselves brothers and sisters. You're called to be a brother to me or a sister to me. Do you have the grace for that? Are you exercising it? Sometimes we're not nice. Sometimes we're downright rude and no fun to be around. What does a true friend do? So you're called to be a friend. Do you have the grace? And if you don't, how are you going to get it? So that's why you could sit in a corner or out of the way or even in the middle and not associate with everybody because you don't feel called yet to be a true friend. You see, that's ludicrous, right? So how do you grow? See, there's times God comes and tells you through worshiping him and fasting, and he says, now, my son, my daughter, I'm releasing you to your next assignment. You have been tested, and now I'm releasing you. So knowing your calling and walking in it is number two, but relationship with him who gave you your calling is number one. Because where do you get the grace? Where do you get the grace? I do believe I'm called to do what I am doing. But in myself, I am not very secure here this morning. I'll tell you that, I'm not. Because there's too much going on in my head that's like, Lord, I don't know, I can't even speak this clearly. So I'm relying on the Spirit of God to drop a word into your spirit where he needs to. I know my calling and I'm walking in it, but relationship with him who gave me the calling is much more important. Because as I'm speaking out of my mouth, I want to listen to his spirit to know what I'm to release next, if I'm to emphasize, if I'm to even back up, or if I'm to skip something. And so calling without relationship doesn't go very far. And so young people, it's okay to be waffling and not sure where you're at. But let me give you a very basic answer. He knows. And he wants to reveal it to you. How? Well, we got Barnabas. And I'll focus on him because we know there's way more of Saul that you already know. But you know this about Barnabas, but I want to highlight some things of Barnabas. I believe he had something that I believe all of us can seek to cultivate and practice. He noticed people around him. And he saw where there was a need, and he stepped into it. Barnabas had the grace to be a true friend. Remember when Paul was first saved? He was a madman before, and he was a madman after. A worldly madman and a godly madman. And so he comes back to Jerusalem. He's saved, right? He's saved in Damascus. But nobody wanted to get close to him. Nobody believed that apparently that this man got saved. That was like even beyond their transformation of the world. That was like impossible. Can't be. They did not believe that Saul of Tarsus was saved. But then Saul was approached by a true friend named Barnabas. He took a risk. In one sense, it could have cost him his head. If the people were right and he was wrong. He befriended a man that no one wanted anything to do with. And he brought him to the disciples. He brought him to the apostles. Another thing he did, he is sent from Jerusalem to Antioch. They hear this rumor that God is doing some amazing things in Antioch. And so he goes. This is the place they get sent out from later. He goes to Antioch to see. And he stays there and he ministers, a man filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. And many come to the Lord. He brings revival to Antioch. You know what he does? He leaves a revival, and he goes to Tarsus, and he finds Saul. And he says, Saul, you come with me. And because of that, Saul got to hone his leadership and teaching skills because Barnabas made room for him. And then there's a third one, which is in chapters 13 and 14. It says in Acts 13:2 The Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul. I believe there is reason for it doesn't say Saul and Barnabas, but Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas being the primary guy. But you go home and you read Acts 13 and 14, you will not find an instance where Barnabas was the primary speaker. You'll either find they both spoke or Paul spoke. Now, it's one of two things. He either realized quickly that Saul had a greater gift of teaching than he did, so he allowed him to speak, or he was okay to step back and let the glory of God shine through his brother. Now, here comes key. What allows a Barnabas to do that? What would make a man or a woman live like that? The answer is simple. If you're a son, if you're an orphan, you like the spotlight. And if you're an orphan, it's about you. You got to protect self. And if it's an orphan, you don't want anybody to surpass you. But if you're a son, Lord, use my brother, use my sister, use this church, use this family, use this business, use this gifting, and you get under him and you push him up. And you're okay to not be the consumer, but the producer. You're okay if the attention and spotlight isn't always on you, but you seek to make someone else's life better than yours or to share what you have. And so you'll seek out the one that's neglected. Comes back to the truth will set you free. I do believe that these Christians had an easier time than we did. They believed in a sonship environment. They lived in a sonship environment. I believe it was harder to be an orphan there than it is today. So what kind of believer can actually reflect Jesus Christ to that extent consistently? And what kind of believer is willing to suffer for loving on people as Paul did? It's a believer who knows God's heart as it was revealed in Christ and his own heart in Christ's light. That's the truth that sets you free. I know some of you were touched last week by the list that Ken brought up of identifiers of an orphan. What Ken said, Bill, it's not really fair to do this to these people. Because normally I present that on a Saturday and I spend the whole day to unpack each one of those. Because all they got now was, okay, I guess I'm an orphan, or I'm half orphan, or I resort to orphanage to be an orphan. I may as well check into one. So how do you learn to be more and more a son? Olu? How? How do you live to be as a son? What's that? Well, nobody said anything. Draw closer to the Father. But you need to, right. Do you see him as a father? Is he safe? Why could Jesus, and I know he was God, why could Jesus consistently be others-minded, that Son of Man did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many? There's only one reason, or there's one main reason he could do so as a Son of Man. He was secure in who he was. He operated out of his being a son, not out of his gifting or his calling. And so for Barnabas and Saul to have to wait until Acts 13 to be released, to be called by the Spirit of God, there had to come a maturity in these men in the day-to-day issues and activities and opportunities where they were tested and proven that they lived as sons, so when it became even harder, they wouldn't check out, because sons don't check out. Orphans do. I believe it's the reason John Mark checked out. You know, the argument later, right? Again, you see the incredibleness of Barnabas. Later, John Mark comes back and Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him, and Paul says no. And they have an argument. And so Paul and Silas go, and Barnabas and John Mark go. So Barnabas saw potential in this man that maybe Paul didn't see. So in one sense, you could argue that Paul showed more maturity, or Barnabas showed more maturity. Or he was so secure in who he was, and he had a connection with the Father, and he was hearing from the Spirit of God, don't give up on that man. Give him another chance. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, I don't care what you've been through, in one sense. I do care. But not to the sense that that's disqualified you. Some of you have asked me, does my past prevent me from going there and there? No, it doesn't. No. In one sense, it makes you more qualified. You can now relate to people or situations that you couldn't had you not gone through that. And God can redeem and does redeem everything if you give it to Him to work with. You see, without the Holy Spirit, we're nearly defenseless against our own natural tendencies towards self-deception. I do not see my blotches as clearly as you see them. And I can go to God and say, God, this is what I want to do. And He would say, no, if He were to speak, He'd say, no, that would harm you. That would destroy you. But if God is not safe, you're not going to give Him permission to take you through whatever you need to go through to get to where you need to go to. God is not afraid of letting the sparks fly. Just because you're going through hardship, it doesn't mean you're in the wrong place or at the wrong time. It means He's doing something good if you're following His prompting. You don't need to pretend to be righteous before God. You just need to become honest to yourself. Okay. The old man's dead, so quit giving him credit. That old man is never going to amount to anything anyway. It's not. Give up. Consider yourself dead, so that the new life of Jesus can shine through you. So what kind of believer can do what Barnabas did and what Saul did? So one, a believer who knows God's heart. Do you know Him? Comes back to that. Do you know Him? Do you know God's heart for you? Silence is painful. You need to ask that question. You need to answer that question. Do you think you know God's heart for you? He's for you. His love is so overwhelming and so overflowing. Sometimes He gives you a glimpse. And if He gives you a glimpse, you'll know it. What I mean is, if He gives you a glimpse, your flesh can't take it. But sometimes He'll give you that. His love is so immense. So a believer knows God's heart and his own heart apart from Christ. The second thing is, a believer who loves like Jesus does. Now, this is a little quote I was reading in a book of Francis Frangipane, and he says it better than I can. I'm not a writer, I'm not poetic, but there was an anointing on this, and he says this: Jesus loves people, all people, especially those society ignores. Therefore, I must know exactly how far he would travel for men, for that is the same distance he would journey again through me. You hear that? Jesus loves people, all people, especially those society ignores. Therefore, I must know exactly how far he would travel for men, for that is the same distance he would journey again through me. Indeed, I must know his thoughts concerning illness, poverty, and human suffering. As his servant, I am useless to him unless I know these things. If I would actually do his will, I must truly know his heart. Barnabas understood, Saul understood, and so they could do the things they did. They lived as sons. And when you live as a son, you're in relationship with the Father on a constant basis. Otherwise, you're stepping out of sonship. And then when you hear the Father prompt you or show you or tell you or impress upon you, because you need to know how far Jesus would go in this situation. You need to know how far Jesus would go in this conversation, where he would, you need to know. Because if you're to reflect Jesus, you're to know what he would do, what he would say. And these are the things that will bring you to understand your calling. So David and Josh and Kevin and Jeremiah, you want to know God's call for your life? Do what he's called you today. Do what he's telling you today. Just do it. And he will make it clear. He will affirm, he'll make it clear what your calling is. And the day will come where he will call the church together and say, now, lay hands on this man, lay hands on this woman, and set them apart for the work that I've called them to do. So are you called to speak into somebody's life today? Well, I'm not called to that. How do you know? How do you know? What's the Father saying to you? What's the Spirit of God impressing upon you? Are you called to help somebody in a practical way? You say, you know, I'm not a communicator, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not outgoing. Well, what are you called to do? It's not about doing, it's about being obedient. Some of us are talkers and some of us are more doers. Goes along with your gifting. How'd you know? How would you know? Neil started with John 10. Fits right in. My sheep hear my voice. God wants you to come into your calling, and it starts today. Some of you are in your calling and you're doing your calling. Others, you aren't sure in your calling, but it starts today. What's he saying? Just go do it. Don't be too concerned in case you got it wrong. If your eyes are on the Lord and you do it in the name of the Lord, you're in a good place. I actually believe God is okay if you make mistakes along the way. How else are you going to learn? So the gospel can stand alone. It's the power of God for everyone who believes. But the Holy Spirit sent two men. And the result was many disciples. Why? Because they developed of their developed Christ-like character. Now, let me pick on us. What if God that day had sent two different disciples? Disciples who may have been more like the typical 21st century orphan Christian. Well, the gospel can stand alone. It is the power of God unto salvation. So now we get 21st century orphan-minded Christians going, sent out to Cyprus, Lystra, Derbe, another Antioch. Would you expect to read the same testimony? I'll answer my opinion. No. No. I know God's sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do. I believe, and again, general statements are dangerous. In our 21st century, we are weaklings. We're weaklings. These two men had been tested. They had been proven in the day-to-day things. And then, for Paul, 12 years later, he says, now's your time. For Barnabas, however long it was. And these two men, filled with the Holy Spirit and faith, in dependence upon God, living as sons, they began to turn the world upside down. Brent, I appreciate your prayer for Canada. Regardless of who our prime minister is, regardless of what he stands for, what he wants to do, when the church begins to live like Barnabas and Saul, not saying you're called like the ministry they're called to, but whatever you're called to, being faithful in what you're called to do, in dependence on the Father, living as a son, filled with faith in the Holy Spirit. The demonic realm has no chance. Romans 8, the earth groans and travails, waiting for the sons of God. Not children, sons of God. We us. God wants you to come into your calling, but it's not a given. It's like a prophetic word. When a prophetic word is given and it's a God word, God intends for it to come to pass, but there's no guarantee. You need to step into it. You need to own it. You need to eat it. It's become part of you. God has a calling for each one of you. One is not more important than another in God's eyes, or he wouldn't have given you the one he's given you. He intends for it to come to pass. But you can't sit and wait for it. And his answer to us today is go do what I call you to do today. And let me make it clear for you when the time is right. Love and serve others as he gives you grace to do so. And your calling may well become clear. Amen.